get real. We've said that a lot the last few weeks. I want to conclude these few sermons getting real with ourself, getting real with God, and getting real with others. Getting real, being transparent, being honest and open. I submit it's one thing to be real with God. And as we said last week, it may be harder to be real with ourselves. But being real with others, you may say, I'm not gonna. I'm just not gonna be that real. It's too risky. The potential to be hurt when you're real with others is too great. Being that vulnerable, that's asking too much. Lenten season, a time to reflect and repent and be changed, but maybe getting real with others is just too much. Well, at least let's see how Jesus did it. We've been in Mark chapter 14 now for 3 weeks. Last week, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Abba, Father, everything is possible. Let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will. Remember then he went back in verse 37, and there was Simon Peter. Simon Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you pray and keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jesus goes back and prays, come back and find Peter, James, and John asleep. Goes back a third time and says, finally, enough. Enough, arise, verse 42, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, the one I kiss is the man, arrest him, lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Verse 50, and everyone deserted Jesus. Everyone fled. Jesus enters the garden, and he leaves the garden with his friends, James, John, and Peter. The three sleepers, his three friends. How do you begin to describe Peter? I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I don't know what you're talking about. Others may deny you. Others may turn their back on you. Jesus, I will never, ever, ever deny you. I don't know what Jesus meant by that. I don't know about other folks. I will always have Jesus back. You know, I remember when Jesus called me. I was mending my nets, just doing my stuff with a bunch of the guys, and he said, come and follow me. And why not? I'm always open and up for a good adventure. So I went. I left the boat, left the nets. I'll follow Jesus. I didn't know much about it, didn't know what I was getting into. But wow, what a man. What a friend. The way he taught was unbelievable. He took us and he began teaching us from day one. And then when we'd go to the synagogues, boy, he would teach. And those Pharisees, boom, boom, he slammed them all the time. I loved it. These great religious men, so high and mighty. And Jesus, in a calm, collective manner, just slammed them. Oh, it was good. He gathered us and taught us about love and grace and forgiveness, but it wasn't his teaching. It was the way he lived. For he lived grace and love and forgiveness. When there was someone that was hungry, Jesus was there wanting to feed them. When there was someone who was lame or broken or sightless, He restored them. When there was someone that others wanted to kick aside, those were the very ones that Jesus reached up and pulled to Himself. Now, there were times I had to tell Jesus the way we do things around here. You know, He didn't understand it all. And often then He would say, "Peter, would you just stop talking?" I tend to talk a little bit more than I should think sometimes. And Jesus would say, "Peter, stop. Enough. Enough." Yeah, it was neat being a part of the disciples. And Jesus, He really connected with me. We were up at Caesarea Philippi just last week, and it's like He has so much He wants to tell us. All of a sudden, it's like more than ever He wants us to understand. And so He asked, "Who do people say I am?" And some of them said, "Elijah and John the Baptist." "No," I said, "you are Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. There's none like you." And Jesus said, "Peter, you've got it." And I knew I had it. I always had it. "Peter," He said, "you've got it. You are right." But no sooner had He said that He began to talk about and that He was going to die. And that He would no longer be with us and He would die. And I said, "You will not die. You will not die. You are not leaving us. We've got you." And Jesus said to me, "Peter, Satan, get behind me." Ooh. But I was Satan. He said, "Get behind me." Jesus had a way of putting me as His friend where I needed to be. Then just yesterday, we went up to that room, and he began to wash the feet of the apostles. But let me tell you, James and John, and they have nasty feet. They have nasty feet. And Jesus started washing their feet and drying their feet. And He came to me, and I said, "No way. You're not washing my feet. You're not." And He said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no place with me." I said, "Then here, wash my whole body." And He said, "No way, no way. You wash your own body. I'm here to wash your feet." And then we began to share that meal together. And then we went to the garden, just three of us. And that's when He told me, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me, Peter, three times." I won't. I won't deny Him. I've got His back. Jesus, He was such a friend that He could correct me, and He did a lot. And He could direct me. And He spoke some strong words to me. But He always did it in love. Every time He corrected me, and not only me, any of His friends, any time that He sought to give direction and wisdom, He always did it in love for us, and it was covered in grace. He always corrected and directed and loved and loved and covered it in grace. He was so real. He was so real with Himself. So real with Himself and so real with God that He was able to be real with us and to mold us and change us and make us real. What a friend. Peter, it's easy to see Peter as a friend of Jesus. What about Judas? I was called just like the rest of those 12 guys. I was one of them. He came and sought me out. I didn't fit the mold. I wasn't like some of those weaklings, but He called me anyway. They never accepted me. The rest of them didn't know what to do with me, which was just fine. I went with them. I thought something was good happening here. And every time they listed all the 12, any time he listed his apostles, it was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, and always last, Judas of Iscariot. Always last, and that's fine. But they let me keep the money. They didn't know what they were doing, and I made some pretty good money off the deal. Always last, that's all right. You see, I joined that group, and I went with that group because this Jesus was unlike anyone else. I saw in Jesus a radical, transforming, unbelievable personality. I mean, the folks kept growing. They kept following him. They kept going more and more, and I thought, he's the one. You see, I'm a zealot, and I hate the Romans. The Romans are killing us, the Romans, to death with all of them. And this Jesus, he got it. Jesus could overthrow the Romans. The people were all around him. He had that personality. He kept talking about a new kingdom. He kept talking about new ways and new things. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And the more he talked, the bigger the crowds grew. And I thought, this is him. This Jesus will be a socio-political, economic Messiah. Peter called him Messiah. He was. He was going to be king, the king of the Romans. We're going to squash the Romans. We will win. We will win. But he never went far enough. Why couldn't he see it? The Romans were not our friends. They never were going to be our friends. If only something could get through to him. Because he was a leader. But the more I walked with him, the more I ate with him, the more I thought, he doesn't get it. Maybe if those Romans arrested him, threw him in jail for a couple of days, roughed him up, maybe that would get his attention. They weren't his friends. Yeah, let the Romans lock him up. Three or four days in a Roman prison, he had come out. His followers would grow. The revolution could happen. So I talked to him. They gave me some money. Not a lot, but they gave me some money. And I said, I'll get you, Jesus. That had to be the right time. It had to be the right place. I told him, you just trust me. He thinks I'm one of him. You trust me and I'll get him to you. So I've been looking for the time. And just yesterday, we were in that room and he started washing feet. Peter has some nasty feet. Let me just tell you, Peter has some nasty feet. And Jesus washed all their feet and he came and washed my feet. And he kept looking at me, and I didn't want to look at him, but I was drawn to him. He's my enemy, but he washed my feet. When he finished that, we began to share the Passover meal together, and then he started a new type of meal. But I reached for the bread and he reached and our hands touched, and we looked at each other as we ate from the same bread. And that look, I think he'll change. I think he'll change. And so Peter, James, and John, they all went to pray. He did a lot of praying. It was Passover, but they would go to the garden, and then they'd come out into the Mount of Olives, and that would be the time. So I ran and told him that. Now all I had to do was give him a kiss on the cheek. Then they would know it's him, and then they were going to carry him off to jail. They'd harass him a little bit and let him loose. I think the movement's going to happen. And I just gave him the kiss. And when I did, he looked at me and said, "Do what you must, my friend." my friend. And they carried him off. Why did he call me a friend? Once they were trying to catch him and they said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when we were having that meal and he was washing our feet, he said, I have a new commandment for you. A new commandment, you ought to love one another. But when he called me friend, I remembered he was teaching on the plane and all the followers were there and he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say, love your enemy. What is it to love someone that loves you? Even the pagans, even the tax collectors do that, but you are to love your enemy. Jesus was so real with himself. He was so real with me. Though I was the enemy, he loved me. Maybe I'll take the money back. Maybe I'll give it back. I don't think the harassment will be too strong. Be real. Get real with friends and enemies. Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus showed us how to be real with our friends, to be transparent with who we are and who they can be. And even our enemies, our Judases in our life, can we do it? Will we do it? Being real is being honest. And that frightens us. To be that honest with ourselves, that honest before God, and that honest with our friends. If we can't be honest with our friends, yet we're honest as we tell the truth in love, covered by grace, loving even an enemy. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can't love those who are against us, then who will? It's hard enough to love each other. It's hard enough to love those who we like. But to love those who dislike us. This isn't an easy sermon. It's not easy at all to be real. But during Lent, I think we can be changed. As we get real with ourselves, as we get real with God, as we get real with others. I've been saving this quote for months. It's one of my favorite children's books, but it's really for an adult. You know it, The Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Bianco. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's something that happens to you. When someone loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, or does it happen bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily, or to those who have sharp edges, or those who have to be kept carefully. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But those things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who just don't understand. Let's be real, shall we pray? Oh, Father, by our own power and strength, we can't be real. We can't be real with ourselves unless we look at your presence and dwell in your presence. We can't be real with you unless we're honest with you, with our hurts and our fears and our emotions. And God, we can't be real with others unless we cover it with a lot of truth and a lot of grace, unless we're willing to be transparent and honest. When we're real, it sometimes hurts. And so we're most real, oh God, when we are drawn to the cross. When we look at the cross, we see our real Savior, totally man, yet totally God, dying a real death for real sinners like us. A real God who loves us really, really a lot, as we are, but not willing to let us stay where we are, but wanting to take us to where the cross leads us. Oh, thank you, God, for these moments, these days, this season when we reflect. Thank you, God, for making us real. Jesus, keep us. Keep us near the cross. Near the cross where we're real. Is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing.